Well, people were always asking Jesus questions. Did you notice that? In groups, private. John the Baptist wants to know, are you the one? The disciples want to know, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And a few wondered his thoughts about taxes and political leaders. Our passage this morning comes on the heels of feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine standing in line shaking hands with 5,000 people after worship? Nice sermon, Jesus. Really liked the part about heaven. The bread was a little dry, but the fish was delicious. Next time, can you do that water into wine thing again? Because that was really cool. And just beyond the comments, the question everybody was asking, it's the question on our hearts today. You didn't know you had a question on your heart today, did you? You do. It's the question on our hearts today. How can I really live? I want life. Or maybe in different words, what do I need to do to be saved? Or maybe, what do I do now? Since the worst possible thing has happened. Or maybe, can my sins really be forgiven? Really? Or maybe, what's heaven like? Or maybe this one. How is it that I can get there? Or how do I forgive my neighbor? Really, one question. What's it like to truly live in relationship with God? What's it like to really make a deep commitment and live in that kind of commitment with God? How can I find abundant life? You know, one of the passages that's my favorite, and I share it a lot because it is my favorite, is John 10:10. You can memorize that, right? John 10:10. Can you say that? John 10:10? John 10:10. You should memorize that verse. And the reason I think you should memorize it is this. It's because Jesus tells us in that verse why he came. Don't you think that's a pretty important question? Why did you come, Jesus? Why did you come from heaven to earth? Why did you come as an infant child in the manger? Why did you come to die on the cross? Why did you come, Jesus? Why did you come from there to here? And he tells us why he came. He says in his own words, I came. I came here. And do you know why I came? And John 10:10 says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that beautiful? I came to give you life, abundant life. And you'll find that life if you give your life to me. That's what this passage that I just shared with you from Luke chapter 9 says. Jesus says, if you, as I gave my life for you, if you give your life to me, then you'll find what it is that you're looking for. The abundant life that I alone can give you. Have you ever heard the word get a life? Anybody ever said that to you? Get a life. You know, I love that. I wanted to call this sermon Get a Life, but my friend said, no, you can't do that. That's not... Get a life. How do you get a life? You get a life when you give it away. And that's when you find everything that's worth living for. It doesn't fit with our society and our generation. It goes counter to everything that we think about in terms of success. Success is trying to grab all you can for yourself, isn't it? You know, get everything you can get. What is it that people say? Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? You know? So grab all the toys you can get. And then you got a life. Is that it? Think about the people who encountered Jesus and asked him these questions. Nicodemus came at night, and you know what he asked Jesus about? How do I live? How can I find this eternal life that you're talking about? He even boasted about keeping all the commandments since his birth. He was still searching. Rich and religious and yet mostly dead. And how do we find the pathway to life? And then there's Zacchaeus. If you brought your Bible today, turn to Luke chapter 19. Look at verses 1 through 10. Zacchaeus, I call him Zacchy, as Crazy Zach. I think he probably was a lot like... Anybody know Danny DeVito? I think Zacchaeus looked like Danny DeVito. If you want an image of Zacchaeus in a tree... Just image Danny DeVito sitting in the tree. That's Zacchaeus. Have you got it? It's kind of, that's a good one, don't you think? Yeah. It's a Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. And he was what? He was a tax collector, and he was rich. Oh, and one more thing. The people called him a sinner. And Jesus comes to town, and like any good parade, you have to show up early to get a good spot. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know it, don't you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree so the Lord himself to see. Yeah. I'm intrigued by the lengths or heights he went to see Jesus. I'm surprised to see what happened next. Jesus knew his name. And we read right over that. We don't think anything of it. But Jesus knew him or knew of him. And Zach, he either had a reputation or Jesus could look at him and see right into his heart. I like the latter interpretation. We sing, somebody's calling my name, and it's a comforting song. But in this story, Jesus is calling him out of the tree, saying, Zacchaeus, we've got some unfinished business. Don't you love it when Jesus says that? We've got some unfinished business. So he comes down out of the tree, takes him home to meet the wife and the little tax collectors. You know, we won't see Jesus. We won't have life until we can step out of our comfort zones and actually give ourselves away. Where do you go to meet Jesus? Let me just tell you this. You're not going to find him in the comfortable places. You're not going to find him in the politically powerful places. Thumb through the Bible, and this is where Jesus spent his time. Do you know where Jesus spent his time? Look at the Bible. A few stories take place around the temple. Mostly, we find him doing what? Well, he was eating with tax collectors. Sinners, thieves. And maybe you'd find him in some politically powerful places, but my point is that we have to follow him into the places that make us uncomfortable, places that will stretch us. Where do we go to find him? Where do we go to find him? I went to Cuba to find him. I was sitting with, and I won't share his name with you, but I was a pastor in Newport News, and I was at a church that had a member in it who owned most of Newport News, still does. And he called me one day, and he said, Quentin, I want you to come with me. He said, I'm going to make an offering towards a mission in Cuba. And I went with him. We'll call him Bob. That is his name. Bob. So I went with Bob, and Bob went to one of the most expensive Cadillac dealers in town, and he was sponsoring this mission to Cuba, and he showed us a number of different churches and shared with us, and he said normally the contribution is $10,000 to take care of the costs, and what will happen with your $10,000 is a church will be built. And so he shared different ones, and then one church, he said, now this church, it's a Baptist church, is doing some extraordinary work in Cuba. And they've put in an unusual request. They want $26,000. And the reason they want $26,000 is because they need to build a new sanctuary that will seat 1,000 people. And they would like room for an orphanage. And this church will be the central place, gathering place in the community that they're in Cuba, and will be used for all kinds of civic and social activities as well. And Bob looked at me and he said, what do you think? And I said, wow, sounds exciting. What a great ministry they're doing. And Bob said, done. And he gets out his checkbook and he writes a check for $26,000. And I start crying. What I didn't tell you is, this church has been praying for 10 years. 10 years. That somewhere, somehow, they will get the money to finance their ministry. 10 years. 10 years. And Bob, and he said, what's $26,000? And we went to Cuba and I preached in this church, and the church that was built seated 1,000 people, and Bob said it would have cost about $750,000 in the U.S. But for 26,000 American dollars, they built this church in Cuba. And I preached to over 1,000 people. And outside the windows, people were sitting in the windows, and people were gathered 5-6 people deep outside with the windows open so that they could hear the gospel proclaimed. We guess that there were over 2,000 people there. And then the community invited us to dinner. This is the point I want to make. There were 14 of us from the U.S. that had gone down there. And we were all sitting around two tables, and we were eating swordfish. Have y'all eaten swordfish? It's really, actually, really, it's very good. It's like steak. And I didn't know what it was, and so I asked somebody, and they had actually a picture of a swordfish, and they showed it to me. I didn't know Spanish. And so, as we were eating this meal, we noticed that all the people from the church were standing around us. And this was a huge meal, all kinds of food. But you see, they don't have a lot of food. They get rations. It's a communist country, and they're rationed out a little bit of food. And so one of the ladies sitting next to me, she said, "Well, where did they get all this food?" And I said, "I don't know, but I'll find out." So I went to the pastor, and I said, "This is a wonderful meal. I noticed two things. One, we're the only ones eating, the 16 Americans that are here. And you all are all standing around and serving us. And are you going to eat?" "Oh, no, 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 no. This is our gift to you." "Well, may I ask, where did you get all this food?" "Our church has eaten bread and water for a week. And we took all the food that we would have in all of our families. And we got this for you, for one meal." The lady sitting next to me, she said, "I can't eat it. I can't eat it." And he said, "You must. It's all we have to give you." And then he said this: "The giving makes us very happy. The sacrifice is nothing compared to what you've given to us." Now, I've shared with you two stories of sacrifice. Who gave the more, Bob or the Cuban church? I don't know, but you want to get a life, folks? Then start giving yourself away. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. By finding him and following him and taking up your cross, by offering a sacrifice, something that really does mean something to you, when you give that away, that's when you find what really matters. And that's when you find life, and that's when you find joy, and that's when you find that your life has more meaning than just you. And other stories in the Bible talk about this, making this commitment to give outside your comfort zone. There are times, I don't like to make contact with eye contact with people. Have you ever had that moment when you don't want to make eye contact with people because you know they want something from you? You know, "I don't want to really look at you." If you want to really live, get beyond what's comfortable. Your time, your resources. Follow Christ wherever Christ leads you. Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like being born again. I mean, the young man who confronted Jesus on the letter of the law said he did everything perfectly. And Jesus said, in essence, "That's great. Now I want you to do something more. I want you to give everything you have away." And we look at that and we say, well, he couldn't have meant that literally. Do something sacrificial. Won't you? Give what you have to the poor and follow me. There's a pattern that develops as you read about these encounters with Jesus. You make a radical change in your behavior. You do something sacrificial, something that actually might hurt for for a little while, and then you'll be ready to follow me. And the promise is true that if you stay on the path and you follow the Son of God, he will lead you to do abundant living. And this is all being talked about because we're in the midst of a stewardship campaign. Next week, we're going to culminate this experience by consecrating our giving. And Zacchaeus is a really good motivator to this. He gave half of his wealth to the poor, paid back any wrong four times the amount. And in those terms, I think we're asking for significantly less. Okay? Or are we? A significant point of stewardship is taking care of your family and those around you. I get that. Tithing to the church is a good thing over and above giving, and that's great. And keep in mind that it's holy to God that you take care of your family and your neighbors. I get that. When you do give sacrificially, what I think happens is you begin to see the face of Jesus more clearly. You begin to live more fully. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I believe that's what he meant. To paraphrase Luke 9:24, if you try to save your life, you've already lost it. But if you lose yourself, if you go out on a limb, if you stretch beyond where you are, then you're going to find the abundance of life that you never could have imagined. So talk it over this week. Consider your pledge to the church. And consider your comfort zones. And consider a change. There's a wonderful conclusion to the story of the man out on a limb, Zacchaeus. After his conversion, after his pledge to give generously, after his commitment to right wrongs, give to the poor, Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house. The Son of Man has come to save those who are lost. Zacchaeus, you found a life. Now you've got a life. I could share a whole lot more Bob stories with you. Bob became one of my best friends. And I shared this with Bob as a member of my church. And I told him this. And I'll tell you the same thing. I will never ask you for anything. I won't. But if you decide that this is something God wants you to do, I will encourage you wholeheartedly. Because ultimately, folks, it's between you and God. So will you at least do this? Will you at least talk to Jesus about it? That's all. Please. And I hear you will, I hope you will hear Christ's word spoken to you. Let's pray. God, your love has come to us in Christ Jesus, and we pray that you would open our eyes so that we can hear you more clearly, open our hearts so that we can hear you, open our minds so that we might seek you more fully. Give us life, and let us find it in the giving of ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing a hymn today that offers the opportunity for us to respond in a new way to our Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that we're praying for when we ask God to fill our cup? Well, I sort of imagine that we're standing with our cups beneath a waterfall and asking God to fill them. And God does. And it overflows. We have more than we can imagine. And truly we are thankful. Consider what you can give back to God. In your love, in your gifts, in your talents, in your life. And let it overflow. Let God fill you up. Give you life. And then give it back. Won't you?